on this morning. You know, when I was a kid, I got to experience a lot of older people. At the time, when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I had a lot of older people in my life, and they always just say the same thing. You know, the only two things that are guaranteed in this world are death and taxes, right? Well, I would agree with that, except I would throw something else in there, and that's pain. I would throw pain in there. Pain is a guarantee. No one's going to get out of this life without pain. And I think we would all agree that there's a lot of pain right now. I think probably everybody in here is dealing with pain or has somebody close to you dealing with pain, some sort of pain. This past week, I can tell you that so many things were brought to my attention that being dealt with. I had a customer of mine, a customer of ours, reach out Thursday morning. He said, My middle son just died suddenly, 22 years old. And so working through that and having some conversations over text. Very good customer of ours. Knowing him, I don't know him as well as a couple of the other guys do, but getting to know him a little bit now. There's a church in South County who we're very close with. The prayer request went out that is dealing with a lot of things. Two of the deacons in the church passed away in the last couple of weeks. One of those deacons, I got to know their son a little bit. Joe knows their son. He's a Gideon now. And so they're working through that. The pastor of that church is struggling with health problems, heart problems. Okay, we've had various pain here. Celeste lost her brother. We've talked about that and what a legacy that he leaves. And we've had those discussions, okay? We have sickness. We have all kinds of things going on. And so that's one of the times in life where we just stop and we have to get grounded. If you don't get grounded during these times where there's pain, and let's face it, quite frankly, I do think a spirit of fear is knocking at the door. I think a spirit of fear is knocking at the door in this church and in other churches. Maybe you are struggling with this. You feel that spirit of fear cropping up. Well, I would submit to you that that's the time, as much as any other time, where we have to get grounded and rooted and settled in the transcendency of God. And that's why we are spending time talking about the transcendence of God. That God is not bound by the limitations of our ability to understand our circumstances. Because we don't. We simply don't. You cannot intellectualize your circumstances apart from understanding that God is transcendent. And that which I don't understand, I trust that it is God who is over all and in all and through all, who is in control and in charge of my circumstances and bringing me through a particular time of my life where he is teaching me something. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking, and this isn't the message this morning, but I just want to bring this up. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about John 15. We've been going through the Upper Room Discourse. And in John 15, the Wednesday night crowd, this will be reviewed to you, but there are three entities in John 15. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Jesus said what? I am the vine, and you are the what? Branches, okay? Well, before he says that, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, what is the role of the vine dresser? The role of the vine dresser is to pick up the vine and put it back on the trellis. Make sure the vine doesn't lay on the ground where the insects can get at it, where it can get diseased. For what purpose? So that the branches will what? Bear fruit. Okay, what is our responsibility as the branch to bear fruit? That's why we're on this earth, to bear fruit. What is the vine? The vine is the provider of life. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing because the branch, apart from the vine, is dead. And the vine dresser puts the branches in the right places where they can bear fruit. So what does that mean for us? Well, the vine dresser, God the Father, is bringing us along and putting us in various circumstances, various situations. For what? So that we would bear fruit for Christ. And to the extent that we are abiding in Christ, meaning that we are walking by the Spirit, meaning the Word of Christ is richly dwelling in us. We are bearing fruit for Christ. But the other part to that is God the Father is putting us in various circumstances, various situations in our life where we will face trials and tests of our faith. And it is in those times where we grow closer to God, in dependence on the Holy Spirit abiding in Christ, that we grow, we mature, we grow in intimacy, we draw nearer, we draw closer to God, and we are better able to bear fruit for Christ. But it all starts with the transcendency of God and understanding that it's not me, it's not I who is in charge of my life. It is not I who owns my life. It is not I who is arranging circumstances. It is not I who is providing life. It is Him. It is Him. Last week, we talked about how God is the creator and God is also the redeemer. And I want to review some things from last week because it's important. And then I want to introduce something, expand on this a little bit. Remember our verse last week was Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. And it starts with a therefore. And any time in Scripture you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. It's a contextual a term. Okay, when you say therefore, you say, what just happened? What just happened that the writer, the author, is referring to when he says therefore? So we're all familiar with Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, that's Paul's word. The Greek word is parakaleo, and it literally means to come up alongside. It's a compound word. Para means with or concerning or around, and kaleo means to call. It literally means to come up alongside or to urge or to encourage or to exhort. That's the type of a word that it is. Paul uses it a lot. So he's saying, I encourage you, I urge you, I'm coming up alongside of you to tell you that, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, there's a lot there in that passage. The means by which you are able to do that is the mercies of God. You have nothing to offer God apart from that which He has given to you. Apart from redemption, heck, apart from creation, you have nothing to offer God. He has given you everything for you to in turn present back to Him as a living sacrifice. Only the mercies of God put you in that position in the first place. You're a living sacrifice. Okay? It's one thing to say I would die for Christ. It's another thing to say I'm going to live for Him. It's another thing to say I'm going to live for Him, which is every day, every moment. That can be tougher sometimes. Every moment. Every single moment of my life is to be lived for Christ. Holy and acceptable. Now, what is holy and acceptable? That's the question. What makes a sacrifice holy and acceptable to God? You know, God just isn't going to accept anything. There's a specific type of sacrifice that He's looking for. We're going to look at that this morning. Which is your spiritual service of worship? Worship isn't just, we call it the worship team or worship time, and we understand what that means. We understand what those terms mean. We don't need to redefine everything, okay? We understand this is an intense time where we come together for worship and singing praises to God, hearing the Word of God being taught, our fellowship downstairs, prayer time. That's a set-apart time where we come together, and it's an intense, specific time of worship. But the reality is our whole life is worship. Everything is worship. The presentation of ourselves as a living sacrifice to God is worship. That's what we're called to do. Our entire lives is worship. So what makes us as a living sacrifice holy and acceptable to God? But the first thing I want to deal with is the therefore. Contextually, therefore, the structure of Romans is up until verse 11, very theological. We deal with justification in the earlier chapters and sanctification in chapters 6 through 8. And then Israel and how the church is grafted into God's plan, God's divine outline of history, call it what you will. And then we get to verse 12, and Paul is saying, okay, therefore, considering all these things that I have just taught you, and there's a lesson in that. The theology isn't designed to be this abstract, theoretical concepts that we see in all the books that we have on the shelves downstairs. By the way, there's a lot more coming. It's in our hearts. The theology drives the application. There's an unfortunate reality in Christianity today in the churches that we're either a teaching church where we teach God's word, or we're a doing church where we apply God's word. Well, that's like saying, if you want to learn how to become a pilot, you say, are you a teaching pilot? Do you teach people how to do it, or do you just let us do it? Okay, if I'm going to be a pilot, I need to learn the principles and the fundamentals of flying a plane, and then I also need to go out and do it based on the fundamentals that I've learned. By the way, I'm never going to fly a plane. Okay, but that's true of anything in life. Any skill that you acquire, you have to learn the skill, the techniques, and the... Why is it different with the Christian life? Why do we make this dichotomy where there's the teaching church or the teaching pastor, and then the church or the pastor that emphasizes application? The reality is the theology fills our heart and gives us the reason why we do what we do, the reality of who God is and who we are in light of who God is. So look at the immediate context here of Romans 12. If you can turn here. So go to 12 and then back up just a few verses. And what is the context of the therefore? Now we've been talking about the transcendent nature of God, meaning God is not to be defined or understood within the bounds of creation, because there was a point in time where there was nothing except God. There was nothing except God, and that includes time, and that includes space, and that includes experience and intellect and the natural laws, the laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics, whatever it happens to be. That is all part of the created order. Before any of that existed, there was God. That's what I mean by transcendence. So look at Romans 11. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You see, so the therefore is saying, therefore, since we worship a God who is transcendent, therefore, since we worship a God whose ways are unsearchable, a God who is outside the bounds of all creation, therefore, present yourself to that God as a living sacrifice, because that's the only appropriate thing to do. There is no other appropriate thing to do with a transcendent God than to present yourself as a living sacrifice. But we emphasized last week that he's not just the creator, he's also our redeemer. And the word redeem means to purchase, meaning he owns us. He owns us. Think back to Isaiah chapter 6. What happened in Isaiah chapter 6? Let's go there. One of the most incredible places in all of Scripture. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, what's Isaiah's approach here, his attitude? What is the reality that has hit him? I am broken, useless, helpless, hopeless. In the presence of you, O Lord, who am I? I am just a sinner. I am broken. But what happens next? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with his tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Redemption. Redemption. Isaiah didn't do anything to have his sins forgiven. All that had to happen was lips be touched. Okay, you see what this is. Now, when we approach God, we have to approach God with the understanding that I bring nothing to him other than what he has given to me. I don't have anything to bring to God but that which he has given to me. Remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Again, talking about transcendence. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We can never approach God on the basis of what we bring in terms of our intellect, our ability to reason, our experience. We have to come to God submitting and surrendering to the reality that he is transcendent. And anything that we come to him with has to be what he first gave to us. He created us and he has redeemed us. We come to him as having been redeemed, which means we are owned. He owns us because he's the Redeemer. Therefore, when we come to him as a living and holy sacrifice, the basis upon which we can present ourselves that way is that he redeemed us. Remember Isaiah 40, who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighted the mountains as a balance and the hills as a pair of scales. You see what Isaiah is doing here? He keeps hitting this. Who are we to question God? When we talk about pain, yes, we feel the pain, and yes, the pain is real. But in order to understand that pain, we can't look internally. There are no answers there. There's simply no answer. We have to look outside of our ability to understand and just simply submit to, as God said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, wait a second. Wait a minute. Hold on. I'm not going to explain to you why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to simply remind you, I'm God. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And it's the same thing Isaiah is saying here. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? That's the quote in Romans 11. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our perspective. Isaiah 40, 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord of creation, the ends of the earth. You see, he's the creator. He's transcendent. He's outside of the creation. He's not bound by the limitations and the constraints of the created order, whether it be knowledge, understanding, energy, time, provision, whatever it might be. But what happens? What does he do? Reading on in Isaiah chapter 40. He gives strength to the weary. This is verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. Where does the strength come from? Him. Him. If you're looking internally for strength, you're not going to find it. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, where do we get our strength? From him. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. He's also the one who provides us for whatever is needed in that moment when it is needed. He gives us strength. He gives us understanding to the extent that he wants us to understand. not from ourselves. What are the implications, therefore? So we've established that God is transcendent. So what are the implications? The implications of the transcendence of God is that anything we have comes from Him. Everything and anything, it says all good and perfect things come from above. Ephesians 1:3, He has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The transcendent God has given us all that we need to do what He has asked us to do. Therefore, what is the proper response? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's the only acceptable response to the reality and the provision of a transcendent God, is to present yourself to Him for His purposes and for His glory. It's obvious. It's obvious. We fight this because we want to live the way we want to live. I don't want to be responsible to a transcendent God. This is one of the great reasons why there is so much hostility towards God, so much rejection of Him, outside the church and inside the church. Because it's one thing to sit here on a Sunday morning, yeah, Pat, nice message, all this, I'm with you, I'm 100%. But then when you're in it, when you're in it, when you're facing the problem, when you're facing the crisis, and a faithful brother or sister in Christ comes to you and says, let's go to the Word of God, that's not what I need right now. You don't understand my problem. You don't understand what I'm dealing with right now. You don't understand the pain. You don't understand the struggle. Wait a second. No, you're right. I don't. Neither do you. Okay? We have to grab on to this reality of the transcendence of God. It is the only way we will be able to walk through this life in submission and surrender to Him. If we bring Him down to our level and we say, okay, God, I don't like this, therefore I want an explanation. Okay, God, this isn't what I had in mind. I want you to explain to me what's going on here. He will look at you and say, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Excuse me, where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I created you? You didn't exist. I gave you life. I gave you breath. And I redeemed you. I redeemed you from the domains of darkness. If you weren't for me and my salvation plan, you'd be dead in your trespasses and sins. You think you've got problems now. How'd you like to be looking forward to eternity separated from me in the lake of fire? That's what you deserve. Now, who are you to tell me? You don't want to have that conversation with God. How are we to live in light of the reality of the transcendence of God and His provision of life, redemption, and all things pertaining to life and godliness? He is the Creator. Consider Colossians 1:13 through 17. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Redemption. We have been redeemed. Redeemed how? For the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by Him all things were made and created. You see how He weaves in both creation and redemption in this passage. By all things were made and created, and also in whom we have redemption. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. By Him and for Him, meaning you and meaning me. We have been created, we have been redeemed, therefore we are owned, and our life is not for us. It doesn't belong to us. It is not for us to do with what we want. God created us. God owns us. We are here for His glory. So therefore, what is an acceptable sacrifice? What does He want from us? Well, we know He's redeemed us, and we know that if we are abiding in Christ, we are walking by the Holy Spirit, we are living in accordance with his plan and His purpose. What does He want from us daily? What is He expecting of us? Okay, again, I want to go back to the Old Testament here, and I want to go to Deuteronomy 6 again, and I want you to see the consistency of God. Deuteronomy 6:10. Look at the warning. What is he constantly warning the Israelites of? In all throughout the law, but particularly in what, again, I call the heart of the Old Testament, which is Deuteronomy 6-8. Verse 10, what's he saying? Then it shall come to pass, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build. A reminder, remember, when you go in there, you didn't build this place. Look at verse 11. Houses full of good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you will eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself. Be careful. What's the warning? Be careful. Lest you what? Forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Don't forget your redemption. That's what he's saying. Don't forget what's happened here, and don't forget who did it. And so we read in the law about the sacrifices and the offerings and just the repetition and the specificity of it all. It's foreshadowing Christ, absolutely. But what it's also doing is it's a constant reminder of who God is and what God has done. You go back to Romans chapter 12, and what is it saying? Present. In the Greek, that's in the present tense. You know what that means? Continually. Continually present yourself to God. That means daily. It means moment by moment. It isn't like once a year I stand before God and I present myself to him. He's talking about our daily lives, every moment of our lives. Why? As a constant reminder of who he is as the creator and who he is as the redeemer. Every moment of our lives, when we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, meaning that I am yours, Heavenly Father. My life is not for me to determine what I'm going to do. My life is for me to seek your will in everything and to live according to what you have said and what your will is for my life, is a constant reminder of who owns you, of who your Redeemer is, who your Creator is, why you're here, and who has provided for you through your daily walk. God is commanding them to perpetually remember who he is and what he's done. He's their creator and redeemer. And this is how they would be sure to not forget. God instituted the system of sacrifice, both in order to foreshadow the coming Messiah, the true sacrifice for our sins, and also to be a perpetual reminder of who is their redeemer, who is their God. The sacrificial system was a system designed for their worship. Remember, what kind of a sacrifice? What our bodies are a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What was God's standard for a sacrifice? God didn't accept just anything. That's not the way God works. God has a righteous standard, and he expects his standard to be met, or he's not going to accept it. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Now watch this. I'm going to stop and I'm going to remind you how many times you see God emphasize what he's done. Then it shall come to be when you enter the land, this is in Deuteronomy 26, then it shall come to be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Number one, reminder. Remember, this land you're going in, I am giving it to you. You possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of what? The first of all the produce of the ground, meaning the best. The first of all the produce of the ground, meaning the best. Why? Why? Why is he asking them to do this? What's the reminder? when you take the best and you offer it to God, that's a reminder of who owns it in the first place. Or you don't give God what's left over here. When you go into that land, I want you to remember who is giving you this land. Who owns this land? You shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring in from the land that the Lord your God gives you. Who gave it to him? The Lord gave it to him. And you shall put it in a basket and do what? Go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. And you shall go to the priest who was in the office at the time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God, I have entered the land which what? The Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Again, whose land? God's land. What did he do? He gave it to them. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. He gave it to them. And then what are they going to do? The priest shall take the basket from their hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. In other words, present it to God. So you enter the land which I gave you, and then when you harvest the first fruits, the best of the land, you come and present it to me. Why? Because it's a reminder of who gave you this land in the first place. That's the standard of sacrifice that I am expecting. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. That's referring to Jacob. Okay, he was a wandering Aramean. And he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great and mighty and populous nation. Why did he become a great and mighty and populous nation? Because God made him a great and mighty and populous nation. Because God promised that he was going to do that in the Abrahamic covenant, that the covenant will be fulfilled through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God made us a nation. God created our nation, and God redeemed our nation 400 years later when he freed us from the bondage of the Egyptians and brought us into this land. God's saying, remember this, remember this. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt, redeemed them. The Lord redeemed us. And he's saying, you remember, I redeemed you. Out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place. He has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which thou, O Lord, has given me. You gave it to me. I'm giving it back to you as a living sacrifice. Who owns it? God owns it. God gave it to you. Now you turn around and take what I gave to you and you offer it to me as a sacrifice, the best of the land, because that's what I am entitled to, because I am the God who brought you into this land, and you're going to remember that, and the way you're going to remember that is it's going to hurt a little bit, because why? When that first crop comes in, it's the best, you're going to want it for yourself. So I am going to expect and command you to bring me the best, because that will be a constant reminder of who gave that to you in the first place. That's the first fruits principle. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So in other words, your best. Your best. You will take your best and bring it to me. You see, we owe God our best. We don't owe him what's left over. We've become very lazy. I say this about all of us. Are we giving God our best? What do we have to give God? Okay? He's given us, Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, meaning he has capitalized us. He's given us what we need to serve him with. We don't have to go looking for the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We also have Christ to abide in. We have been saved, we have been set apart, we have been sanctified, we have been justified. What's our part in all of this? How do we use our time? Do we give God the best of our time? Do we take the best moment of the day when we are at our best, when we are at our freshest, and we offer it to God? How about our money, our resources? Do we just give them what's left over at the end of the month? Say, I got a few dollars left over, I'll throw it in the collection plate. Is that what he expects of us? Just give what's left over? I don't think Jesus did. Because, you know, there was a time when our Lord encountered somebody in Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor woman putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all gave out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put all that she had to live on. You see how God measures things? They gave more from a worldly standard, but she gave all. Why? Because she didn't give out of her surplus. She didn't give God what was left over. She didn't say, you know, I got a couple coins here. I'll just throw that in. It's left over. That was probably all she had to live on. See, we give God what's left over. And that's not acceptable. That's not the holy and acceptable sacrifice that he has called us to. If you have a skill, and all of us do, some skill, some talent, some ability, that's not yours. That was given to you. That was given to you to give back to him. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is just to drop your walk of life and go into full-time ministry. You are in full-time ministry. Wherever you are in full-time ministry. But do you approach it that way? Do you say, okay, I have a skill in XYZ, and this is what I do for a living? That belongs to God. I've had people say, well, you know, I can't bring up the gospel at work. Well, wait a minute here. Your whole life is the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean you be irresponsible. All right, I don't expect for you to go in and slam a Bible down on your boss's desk and say, I'm going to spend the rest of the day preaching God's word. Daniel didn't take that approach. Daniel was smart about how he approached his time in Babylon in captivity. You have to be smart about it. But to sit here and say, yeah, I have to separate my Christian life, which happens in this church and in my family, but you see, that's my work life. You're a living sacrifice. Every single moment continuously is a reminder of who God is as the transcendent creator God who redeemed you and who has given you whatever you have to give back to him and to give him not what's left over, but to give him your best. What's our prayer life like? Do we spend all day engaged in all the activities? We take care of our work. We take care of our families. We take care of ourselves. And then 2 minutes, just before we fall asleep in bed, we say a two-minute prayer and then fall asleep. Is that what God wants? Or does God say, no, I want the best that you have. So at the height of the day, when you are at your best, whether it's first thing in the morning or the middle of the day or dinner time, whatever it is, that's when you drop to your knees and you offer God your prayers, your thanksgiving, your supplication, your requests, your petitions, your intercessions. Why? Because that's the best I have. At that moment, that's the best I have. When you sit down and do your finances, do you figure out everything, all the bills, all the things you want? You set aside the money for the vacation. You set aside the money for the retirement. You set aside the money for the food budget and all the other things. You make sure the internet's paid and the phone bill is paid. And they say, this is what we have left over. That's what we can give to the church. Or do you say, wait a second, all of this comes from God. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to set aside money for God. We're going to set aside provision for the work of the gospel, the work of the local church, whatever it might be. God doesn't want what's left over. God wants your best. First fruits, God wants your best. How about when a situation comes up that is a struggle or a challenge? Do you go to God first, or is God just an afterthought? In other words, something happens, a crisis happens, all right, and you call this person, and you call that person, and then you sit down and you try to figure it all out. And then after the storm calms a little bit, then you go to God and say, God, give me wisdom. Wait a minute. That's making God an afterthought. You go to God first. Read Nehemiah. Read the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't do anything until he prayed first. You see the pattern. But see, I think a certain level of laziness has set in our Christian lives. And that speaks to exactly what God was warning the Israelites about. Do not forget who brought you into this land. Do not forget who provided the provision of this land. It wasn't you. It wasn't you. So when we have a tendency to make God an afterthought, what we are in a sense doing is we are forgetting our redemption. We're forgetting who God is, and we're forgetting our redemption. We're forgetting that he redeemed us. We're forgetting of who we would be apart from him. Who we would be apart from him. Now, this happened before. I read from the book of Malachi. What was going on here in Malachi? Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Thus, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is despised. But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Think about that. They're bringing sacrifices to the altar that nobody would want. Here, God, this isn't any good to us. Here, we'll bring it to you. And God says, would you do that if you were going to see your governor? And if you were going to meet the president of the United States and you're going to sit down and meet with him, okay, how would you present yourself? If you were going to meet with the CEO of your company, or if you were going to meet with some prominent person, how would you present yourself? I mean, would you take care? Would you be prepared? Well, think about how we come to God. Is God an afterthought or what? Would he be pleased with you, he says? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? I don't think so. I don't think he would. Malachi 3:13 says, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? See, God keeps asking these questions. You keep saying to me, God says, well, how have we defiled you? Well, how have we dishonored you? Well, how have we despised you? And God keeps answering, because you are not recognizing who I am. I'm the creator. I'm your redeemer. And you're treating me like an afterthought. You're treating me like the end of the line. When I told you, don't forget who your God is and what your God has done. And the way you are not to forget that is to bring me your best. Bring me your first fruits, not what's left over. You have said it is vain to serve God. And this is the heart of the matter. All right, I want to use this money to do this thing. It's important. All right, I could give it to the church. All right, but and look, this is not a sermon about money. I'm not making this a sermon about money. All right, we can get off money and do something differently. Yeah, you know, I could go to church this morning, but you know, I really want to go see this friend. Or I really want to go and spend time. I've heard this so many times. And look, I am not being critical, okay? But I'd like to come to church, but, you know, I have a friend that's in town and I need to go see the friend. Well, wait a second. Why not bring the friend to church? You see everything before God. In other words, I'll go to church if everything else is done and I feel comfortable with every aspect of my life, then I'll come to church. Is that giving God our best? Is that given? Well, the house is a mess. I need to clean the house up. Okay, get the house cleaned up. I'll come next week when the house is all cleaned up. Well, wait a second here. What's more important, God or the house being cleaned up? And again, I don't want to be critical. Okay? But he is God. He did redeem us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the light. How about our giftedness? He's gifted each and every one of us. Are we using those gifts to serve him with? Are we presenting ourselves to him in worship in our lives? Or are we holding back? Are we holding back because we feel it's vain to serve him? Because that's exactly what we're saying. I don't want to give God my best because that would be vain. He says it right here. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, because you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is there if we keep his charges? What do I get if I give my time to the church? If I give my money to the church? What do I get if instead of, I could get 3 hours of housework done, or I could get 3 hours of work done, or I could go see my friend, or I could go skiing, or I could do this, that, or the other thing. Or I could go to church. But really, if I go to church, how does that really benefit me? I could go skiing. I could have a great time. I deserve it. I worked hard. You see the mentality? That is not how we approach God. That is arrogant. And that is a sign that we have forgotten our redemption. That is a sign that we have forgotten who has saved us. That is a sign that we have forgotten who we are apart from Christ. Malachi 3:10, God gives them a challenge. One of the very few places in the scriptures where God tells us to test him. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this thing, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and plow out for you a blessing until it overflows. You say, I only have so much patience. I don't know that I want to go to church and waste it all there. God says, if you serve me, I will give you so much patience that it will overflow. I will give you so much compassion that it will overflow. You're worried about money? I will give you whatever is needed for you to do what I've called you to do with. This is not a health and wealth. Believe me, I think the health and wealth gospel is heresy. It's heresy. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is if you take, not out of your surplus, but if you take out of what you feel you need and you serve God with it, your needs will be met. I don't know how, your needs will be met. Not as you define your needs, but as he defines your needs. Because that money does not belong to you. You say, well, I worked for it. Who gave you the air that you breathe? Who gave you the eyes to see with and the ears to hear with? Who gave you the skills and the talents and the capabilities that you have to go out and make that living? How dare we look at God and say, that's my money? How dare we look at God and say, that's my talent? I worked for that. I worked hard to get where I'm at in life. How dare we look at God that way? God's our creator, God's our redeemer, and God has provided all that we need. So back to full circle, we are to offer ourselves continuously as a living sacrifice because he is our creator and he is our redeemer. And it's not our life to live, it's our life to offer to him as a living sacrifice, and he will lead us where he wants us to go. But we offer ourselves and we offer our best to him as a living sacrifice, prepared just as the principle of first fruits to give him our best. And he will lead us where he wants us to go. And he will provide overflowing for us to do what he calls us to do. But again, don't look at it as though he's not transcendent. Like you can say, I understand what God's doing in my life. I'll take it from here. No, you don't. No, you don't. Okay? We have to submit to him always. And don't lose track of that. Because if you do, what you are in essence doing is you will cause yourself to forget who God is and what God has done. And then when the crisis hits, what happens? We crumble because we've lost that perspective. So, Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Father, we are thankful for the word that you have given us, which is alive and powerful. We are thankful, Father, for our so great salvation. We are thankful, Father, for the example that you have given us in the scriptures of how you interacted with Israel and how that is a type of our individual Christian walk. You are the creator, you are the redeemer, and you make provision for what you expect of us, where you will bring us, and what we are to do. Father, help us to respond in the only appropriate way that there is to respond, which is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.